Welcome to the Bible Truth Podcast with Ron and Tim Reynolds, pastors and Bible teachers. Pastor Ron and Pastor Tim combine for more than 70 years of teaching and preaching God's Word. Listen now as they share the eternal truths of the Bible.
Hello and welcome to Bible Truth for Living. This is Pastor Tim Reynolds, your host. It's a joy to be with you today, whether you're listening on the radio or through the Bible Truth podcast. Today's message is titled, Tear the Heavens Open. I'm reading from Isaiah chapter 64, beginning with verse 1. The scripture says, Oh, that thou wouldest rend or tear the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. Well, here a couple weeks ago, a handful of students from a small Christian university in Wilmore, Kentucky, lingered after a routine chapel service to sing and to pray. The Asbury University Awakening or Revival has continued to grow, and although it has moved mainly off campus, it is something that has captured the attention of many around the world, especially Christians. Folks from all around the nation, as well as around the world, have flooded into this small university town to just be a part of this revival that's been taking place. There are no projector screens or special lighting, only acoustic guitars and pianos for music and non-charismatic speakers, no one that's well known, and yet revival has broken out. It's reported to be about as unsensationalized as you could imagine. They have old wooden chairs in this chapel auditorium and an ongoing open altar call. It is also being led by what we call Gen Z or Generation Z. That would be young people born between 1997 and 2013. So, you know, it's something that I believe is a good thing. Any move toward God certainly is a good thing if God is in it, for people to be traveling and then to be spreading. There have been reports of this revival spreading to other colleges and universities in neighboring states. And we all have the question, is this going to remain just a temporary thing? Will it be a local revival? Will it go national? Will it go global? Well, none of us have the answer to that. Only the Holy Spirit knows. It's completely up to Him, but we don't know. I was talking to my dad about this when the revival had first broken out, and he said, I think I'm going to write a book titled, I Think I Have God Figured Out, and it will have one sentence that says God will do what He wants to do, when He wants to do it, through whomever He wants to, the end. That would be a short book, but that's really how it is when it comes down to it. About the time you think you have God figured out, and a lot of times, you know, Christians are often, critical or think, well, it's not the way I think revival should be, or, you know, it should be through the Baptist or through the some other denomination, you know, Church of God or Christian Church. This happens to be a Wesleyan Methodist university. And so sometimes, you know, Christians will be critical of things like that. And I understand we have to be discerning. But, you know, again, we need revival. I think we can all agree to that. And if it's of men, it will be short-lived. It won't amount to anything. But if it is of God, it won't be stopped. It will continue. And only time will tell regarding that. Now, most of us, and I'll speak for myself, my generation and younger especially, have never experienced a true breakout of revival. I'm not talking about something you schedule, you know, for a 5 or 7 day revival or something even worked up by emotion. I'm talking about something that the Holy Spirit is really in, where you see genuine repentance and tears and people coming back to God. By the way, revival is not for the unbelieving, but for the believing. To have a revival means to revive or resuscitate, to bring back to life. Much like this football player that we saw several weeks ago that looked like he died on the football field and he was resuscitated or revived. That's what it means. Now, there will be salvations that will come as a result of revival, but revival begins with God's people. It begins with us receiving of the Holy Spirit and moving and having things that we ordinarily maybe have gotten away from that we begin to do again. That's what revival is. Now, the text that we're looking at is Isaiah chapter 64. Let me give you a little background of this chapter. The prophet Isaiah is pleading for the nation of Judah. The people there have disobeyed God. They, because of their lack of returning back to God, God has allowed them to be, many of them were killed. Some of them were taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And then their beautiful house of worship, the temple, Solomon's temple, had been destroyed. In fact, in verses 10 and 11 of Isaiah 64, the Bible says, the holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem is a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house where our fathers praise thee is burned up with fire. So everything seems to be just falling apart in this nation of Judah. And Isaiah is pleading with God for national revival. Now, this is an interesting scripture, and I'm not going to bring out every aspect of this because it is historical in nature, because it was written, almost 3,000 years ago, all right? So it was historical in the fact of what was taking place in that day. It is also prophetic because this is a scripture that points to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as he will establish his millennial kingdom, or what we call the kingdom age, thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth. But we can also parallel what was taking place with what we see in our world today and what Isaiah was talking about in regards to this area of revival. So today I want to give you two simple points. One, we're going to look at the hindrances to revival. And then number two, the heartbeat of revival. Let's look first of all at the hindrances to revival. Now, these are certain attitudes or actions that will hinder revival, whether that revival would be in a personal life, in a home, in a church, in a college, or a community. All of these things deal with the attitudes and actions of believers that will hinder revival. One of those things that will hinder revival is what we call idolization. Idolization, it is the placing of idols before God. Let me read to you from, and all these that I'm going to give you will be from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, the Bible says, therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. Their land also is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, neither is there end of their chariots. Their land is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. Idolization is placing an idol before God. Now, when you mention an idol, many times people think of maybe a little statue. But an idol is anything that we put ahead of in front of God. For example, it mentions in verse 7, their land was full of silver and gold. That refers to money. Many times people put their money before God. You can tell by your checkbook whether God is important to you or not. Many times we just tip God, maybe on a Sunday, happen to give God the leftovers. It shouldn't be that way. And when we put our money ahead of God, that hinders revival. Not only that, then it also mentions their land is full of horses, neither is there any end of their chariots. That refers to military might. Thank God for the military in America. I served in the military, and some of you have as well. But America is not strong because of its military. It's strong because God's hand has been on America. And when God decides he wants to withdraw his hand of protection, all the military in the world will not be able to hold back the forces of evil. So money can be put ahead of God. Military can be put ahead of God. And then the Bible says their land is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands. That refers to materialism, technology, and cars and houses and computers and all of the gadgets we have today. Anything we put ahead of God is an idol, and idolization will hinder revival. Number two, liberalization. Liberalization. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 through 23. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You see, everything is switched around. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong wine, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Liberalization is the idea of flipping the roles of good and evil and right and wrong in a society. We certainly see that taking place in our world today. It is the allowing of self-wisdom to control our thinking and behaviors. When right right things become wrong and wrong things become right, a nation is in trouble. We're there today, folks. I hate to be a preacher of doom and gloom, but let's be real about this thing. That's how it is. It was like that in Judah. It is like that in America today. And then you have the problem of divination that will hinder revival. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 19 says, "And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits." Now that's referring to occultic activity. Familiar spirits are demons. They are fallen angels. You see these people that claim to talk to the dead, or maybe have their fortune teller or something like that. You're messing with the wrong stuff there. Don't mess with that. Those are familiar spirits. Why are they familiar? Because they've been around since before the creation of the world. They're created beings, but they've been around for a long time, and they are familiar with things throughout history, and they are called familiar spirits in the Bible. And it goes on, "And unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God, for the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony? If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." Anyone that is drawn to divination, to things of the occult, and that would include also drug activity, anything that alters the mind, all right? These sorts of things are types of divination. They're turning for answers from another source other than God. In fact, listen to verse 21. "And they shall pass through it, hardly be stead and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward." They're hungry not simply for food, but hungry for answers. And they're looking all around for answers. And notice it says they fret themselves. That sounds like much of our culture today. People are worried about what's going to happen with the economy, or maybe a disaster or war, and people have this spirit of fear that's in our culture today. And the problem is, rather than look to God for the answers, it says they look upward. That's not talking about looking up into heaven to God. It's talking about looking to the stars, like astrology, like a horoscope, trying to figure out what's going on. Every direction looking for answers except from God. And then verse 22 says, "They shall look into the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness." When you remove God from a nation, a God from a culture, what you do is you look for answers from everywhere else, whether that is academia, whether it's the occult, whether it's substances, whether it is in a financial advisor. It's looking for any other answers other than from God, and you're not getting closer to light. You're driving yourself clean into darkness. And see, Isaiah says you need to turn from that and head back toward the light. And so divination, trying to find answers from other places other than God. And then number four is gratification. Gratification. It is living for pleasure. Isaiah chapter 47 and verse 8. "Therefore hear now this, thou that art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly, that sayest in thine heart, I am and none else beside me." You see, those that are driven to pleasure look to satisfy self. It's all about me. There's no one else. I want to be happy. I want me to be happy. Goes on and says in verse 10, "For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me." God's not watching. God's not paying attention. "Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee." The more intelligent we think we get and the more advanced we get with technology, the more foolish we become. Romans 1 talks about a culture that professing themselves to be wise became fools. I believe personally that's referring to the antediluvian or pre-flood culture. And we see that same thing happening today. Isn't it ironic that Jesus said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the coming of the Son of Man"? It's just repeating itself. So we think we're getting smart when really we're getting more foolish, because we're getting away from God and living for pleasure with no thought of the consequences. Now, if Judah was guilty of these things so many years ago, what about America? You know, one glance at our recent Super Bowl halftime show and Grammy award show should tell you where we are morally in America. It's been said that if you want to know where a nation is morally, look at what entertains them, what makes people have a good time, the alcohol, the drug abuse, and all of these things taking place in our world. It is nothing short of hedonism, paganism, and occultism, and it's a slap in the face of God. Now, that's a lot of bad news that I have given you. But, you know, I could tell you everything is fine, but that wouldn't be a true preacher. I think a preacher has to say once in a while, look, here's some bad news. Here's what's going on. We're headed in the wrong direction. But now I want to give you some good news, because I want you to know that the power of God can overcome the power of sin and darkness, okay? The devil is no match for God. I think we get in our mind that God and Satan are sparring partners, all right? They're battling against each other. Satan is no match for God, all right? He doesn't have anything to go up against God. God is greater. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so that brings me to my second point. As we've talked about the hindrances of revival, let's look at the heartbeat of revival in Isaiah chapter 64. I think there are three things that are the heartbeat of revival. Number one is requesting the presence of God. Listen again now to Isaiah 64, and I'm going to read verses 1-3. Oh, that thou wouldest rend or tear the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down. Listen to these three words: at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. Verse 3. When thou didst terrible things, which we look not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. Three times, at thy presence, come down, at thy presence. Judah's situation is so desperate, so hopeless, that only God's personal intervention could turn things around. And Isaiah doesn't simply say, God, would you tiptoe in here? Would you peek it around the curtain and maybe slip in here? No, he says, tear the heavens and come down. God, we need you right now. Make a grand entrance. That tells us that Isaiah has a hunger for God. Beloved, that's what we need today. And it begins with God's people. If God's people are not hungry for God, we will not see revival. There must be a hunger, a desire for Almighty God. And we must ask for it. I think when we gather together, whether it's in a church service, Sunday school service, prayer time, whatever it is, the first thing we ought to say is, God, we need your presence. If the Holy Spirit is not present, pastors, in our services, we're wasting our time. We need the Holy Spirit in our preaching, in our services, in our music, in our visitation, all of these areas, and we must request and be hungry for the presence of God for revival to come. Number two, we must then also recognize the problem of sin. The problem of sin. Now listen to verse 5. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth. Let me stop right there. Isaiah is telling us God is not happy. God is angry. We paint a picture of this happy-go-lucky God that really just maybe just snickers at sin and doesn't see it as any big deal. The Bible says God's angry with the wicked every day. God is angry. And here's why. Isaiah says, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we all are as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You will notice a plural pronoun of we and us and all and our, all of these things. Isaiah is including himself. He's not pointing the finger at everyone else and saying, now look at their iniquities, God. Look at those people who have sinned. He says, we've done this. We are responsible. Listen, revival does not come until God's people examine their own personal hearts and realize that we need to confess our sin to God. We're not going to straighten out the culture until we have things right with God. It's mentioned there again in verse 6 that we are all as an unclean thing. That's a reference to the disease of leprosy. You see, a person who had leprosy in those days would yell out, unclean, unclean, because it was such a contagious disease that if you even brushed up against it, you would catch it. And see, it's a picture of sin. You see, leprosy is a picture of sin throughout the scripture. And Isaiah says, we're all infected. We all have this disease called sin, and we all have this problem. He says that all of our righteousness, even on our good days, that's nothing but filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf in our iniquities, and there is none that calleth upon thy name. Thou hast consumed us because of our iniquities. The problem of sin must always be addressed. Any move of God toward revival and healing of the heart, healing of a land, must include recognition and confession of sin. I like 2 Chronicles 7:14. You've heard this scripture before, but I'll read it to you. It says, if my people, that's the key. You see, God's people, it starts here, which are called by my name, not the devil's name, but those who call themselves believers shall, number one, humble themselves. It begins with humility, not being prideful and saying, well, I don't need to confess. I'm doing okay. No, humility, and then pray. And then seek my face, that's requesting the presence of God that I just mentioned, and turn from their wicked ways, that's confession. It's recognizing it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer, and confessing that. God says you meet that criteria, the next word is then, that's a conditional word. If you do that, here's what I will do. Then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. But it's all predicated on what God's people do. So the heartbeat of revival is requesting the presence of God. And then it is recognizing the problem of sin. Number three, it is realizing the proof of change. How do we know when revival has come? How do we know that revival has come to our own lives, maybe into our homes, into our church, our communities? Will it be because the music improves? We have better music. That tells us revival has come. Will it be because we have built some new buildings? Will it be because we have added a few programs to make it more appealing to everyone? What is the proof of change? Well, I think three things will prove that revival has come. Number one, there will be a new consecration of self. In verse 8, Isaiah says, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. He is saying, God, do with us what you will. Instead of it being my plan, what I want, and then God, you get on board with that, it's no, God, what do you want? And I want to be on board with you. I want to consecrate myself to you. You are the potter. I'm the clay. You form me. You make me. You do with me whatever you want, and I will follow whatever you say. You know revival has come when there is a new consecration of self. Number two, when there is a new commitment to God. Verse 9 says, but be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. God, we're committed to you. As his people begin to consecrate themselves to him, then we become more committed to him. How do we become more committed to God? Now, remember, we're not talking about salvation. Salvation has nothing to do with our commitment. It's already the commitment Christ made on the cross. I'm talking about here for a Christian. What will the proof of that commitment be? Well, I think we will be more committed to prayer, spend more time in prayer, more commitment to studying our Bibles, more commitment to attending church services, more commitment to telling people about the gospel, more commitment to giving to the work of the Lord. You see, when these things begin to happen, you can say, hey, there's a change that has taken place. That person not only has consecrated self, but now is committed to God. And I believe that will be a proof that change has come. And then number three, there will be a new concern for the lost. Back in verse 2, Isaiah says, make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. The adversary of God is the person that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. How are they going to hear without us? Romans 10 says, how will they hear without a preacher? That's not just talking about, you know, someone who stands behind a podium. All of us have been given that commission to go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. When's the last time you did that? I want you to think about this honestly. Do you have a loved one, maybe a family member, a coworker, a neighbor, a friend, who you would say more than likely does not know the Lord? Well, who are you going to leave it up to for them to hear about God? Are you going to say, well, I hope they tune into the Bible Truth program. I hope they watch some preacher on TV. You know, I hope that works out for them. That's not how it should be. We have that responsibility, and we all have certain people in our circle of influence. Do you ever hand out a gospel tract? You say, I don't know what to say. God will give you the words. If you'll ask for the opportunity, God will give you the words, all right? And when you begin to have that hunger, you'll know change has come. James 5 and verse 20 says, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. We have that awesome responsibility. Well, how long will this Asbury revival last? I have no idea. How far will it spread? No idea. But isn't it just like God to start something big with a very small group of young people in a chapel service in a little school in a little town? God does things His way. All I say is, Lord, please do it here. Help us to be ready. God, make our heart hungry and help us to be ready and to do those things that we need to do to eliminate those hindrances. And then, Lord, to understand the heartbeat of revival, getting back to the basics of reading our Bibles and praying and seeking your face and confessing our sin. And Lord, you can bring revival here just like you could anywhere else. And I pray for that. And I hope you join me in that prayer. Thank you so much for listening today. I pray the message was a help to you. We appreciate all those that support us, not only by listening and praying for us, but also financially. If you'd like to be a Bible Truth broadcast partner, you can write to us at Bible Truth for Living, 817 Woodland Drive in Mount Vernon, Illinois, 62864. Include your best gift. If you want to include a note, prayer request, we'd be happy to do that as well and address those things. But thank you so much for helping us to stay on the air and to have a podcast ministry to reach so many people with the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I look forward to being with you again next time. Until then, this is Pastor Tim Reynolds with Bible Truth for Living, saying may God bless you is my prayer.
You've been listening to the Bible Truth Podcast with your host pastors, Tim and Ron Reynolds. They can be contacted on the Mount Vernon Baptist Temple Facebook page, or you may send Pastor Tim an email to timrey1@hotmail.com. Or if you prefer, mail correspondence to Bible Truth Podcast, 817 Woodland Drive, Mount Vernon, Illinois, 62864. Again, that's Bible Truth Podcast, 817 Woodland Drive, Mount Vernon, Illinois, 62864. Thank you for listening.